Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus, as we would seek to honor the Word of God, which gives us that promise as we gather in His name, that we might gain the presence of our God and worship with Him. As I also extend a very warm welcome to a few folk visiting with us today, and pray that God will particularly bless you, and you do bless us as you join with us and encourage us in your visiting today. With regard to that, I don't want to take a long time over notices and things this morning. Apologies that we are a little bit late getting underway. These mornings can be quite busy getting things set up. But for those of you who are visiting, we do have at the end, the last part of the service is the Lord's Supper or Communion. And if you are a believer, one who trusts in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, as your way of salvation, this is a table for you to partake of. We do welcome you if you do join with us in that way. It's not the church's table, it's the Lord's table, and He has given it to us that we ourselves might receive His mercy and grace through it. So I'll speak a bit more about that a little later on, but just to bear that in mind. And if I may, too, for those who are visiting, we have a visitor's book at the back. It would be great if you could sign it on your way out later on. And after all of this, after the service, we do have a lunch together. It's bring and share, so it's all laid out for you. And if you can stay even for one bite, that would be wonderful if you can share that with you. As far as other items are concerned, there has been a change of plan. For those of you who've been around, you might have been expecting Kruger de Kock to be leading the service today. There was going to be an exchange of pulpit service, but various things have come about, and we see God's hand in this, that I should be here myself this morning, and God willing, we'll be able to do that exchange next week instead. So I will be going into the London congregation, and he, Kruger de Kock, will be coming here. Part of that, what I say, God's hand, may I extend thanks from all of our family for your care and concern, as we did share this as an item for prayer. My wife's, Meg's, mother had taken unwell through the week, and she is still in hospital, but doing very well. We do appreciate your prayers and your concern, and the many offers of help. So we thank you very much for that. And we do pray that she would make continued recovery, and God willing, Meg will be able to return on Tuesday this coming week. So thank you once more for your interest in us in that way. So far, let me leave it at that and just encourage you to make use of what is printed out for you, items for prayer as well, and do continue to pray for the activities of the church as well. We come to worship God because of God's own call, and in his own word, he says, the psalmist says, praise the Lord for my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. So let us return our praises to him, and our first praise this morning is in Psalm 91. As you find it on page 121, Psalm 91, page 121, and we will sing the first two stanzas and the last two on this page, the verses marked 1 and through to 4, and then 14 to 16. So the first two stanzas and the last two, verses 1 to 4, and then from verse 14 to the end. The one whose dwelling is with God Most High, in the Almighty's shadow safe will rest. He is my refuge, I say of the Lord, my fortress and my God, in him I trust. And then through from verse 4 down to verse 14, because he loves me, says the sovereign Lord, I'll rescue and deliver him from harm. Let's stand to sing. We remain standing after we sing to pray together as well. Pray together. Oh Lord, we give thanks that you make yourself known in such ways as this, that if it were not so, we would be wandering, helpless. We would have no hope even in this world, far less for what might be to come. We give thanks that you make yourself known too as you speak to us about these things. You make yourself known in your works, in our daily lives. And we do give thanks that you have been gracious to us once more in this week past. That you have provided for our daily needs. That you have upheld us. That you have answered our prayers. But help us as we think upon these things to think all the more upon the greatest of gifts, so great that it is beyond our imagining, that it is not according to the ordinary thoughts of man, that if it were not for your great and gracious work and your mercy, we would not look on ourselves and see the sin of our lives and our hearts. We would not see our need of your great saving work. But you have made it known to us, O God, and we give thanks for that, that we can see the desperate state in which we are without your work and your word. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will accept our thanks, that we are of a sinful race, yet may we come to you in the name of Jesus, your great Savior of man, that we come to you even now in his name and under his righteousness to find acceptance before you, cleansed of our sin. May it be true of each one of us. May each one of us be aware of your saving work, that you lift us up out of the ordinary run of life on this earth and set our feet upon a sure rock and even upon that path, difficult though it may be within this world, but upon that path that leads to life everlasting. Help us each one more and more to seek these things out. If we have not yet stepped upon that road, we ask that you will lead us to do so soon. And if we are, O Lord, we do pray that you will keep us true to you through your own faithfulness, that you might be our strong defense. So keep us then, O Lord, and grant your blessing too upon the things that we do together today, that this will be a time that through worship of you we will be lifted up ourselves and strengthened, renewed. And in all this, that we may indeed be accepted before you, and that we would be those who will be changed and under the work of your Spirit to bear out and to live and to demonstrate your own good and perfect and acceptable will, even amongst men. So hear us, O Lord, as we would seek these things, as we would, above all, seek your own hearing in and through Christ Jesus, with the cleansing of sin, taking it from us, and all according to your own mercies, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the next of our readings in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 7 tells us of the division of the people and of the animals, those that were rescued in the ark. Tells us of the rain and the floods, and the great flood. And then in turning to chapter 8, and we'll just read the first part of this chapter. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. We'll read just so far here this morning, just to review what we have read. Fix it in our minds just a little more. Remember in the previous chapter, it tells us that for 150 days the waters were on the earth. Work that out, it's 5 months. coming close to half a year there on that endless water covering all the even all the mountains. It's a long time to be in even a large vessel with all these animals. But then we read in chapter 8, in these first few verses, how the flood was dried up. So you come to the end of this passage and you see, if you compare it with the previous chapter, it is 1 year and 10 days later that the earth was dried, we read. And it's from there then that Noah can come out again. But the great message of this is that Noah was safe exactly as God had promised. So Genesis chapter 8, these first few verses. May God grant his blessing on his word to us today. We would also turn to read in the New Testament and the letter of Paul to the Colossians. We'll read it in chapter 1 and we'll start our reading at verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. So far, again in God's word, seeking his blessing, may the praise be his in these great things that God does, even for his people. Let's turn to sing once more, and we turn to Psalm 42. You'll find it on page 53. It's a psalm that reflects the difficulty of many of God's people, the testing, recollections of God's goodness. For example, in the middle of these verses that we'll be singing, he recalls how he went to worship with God's people, even leading. And yet, it is difficult for him, and so it is for many. But the conclusion that he comes to and repeats several times through this psalm and into the next, in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise him yet. My Savior and my God is he. So Psalm 42, verses 1 through to 5, as pants the deer for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for you. Psalm 42, let's stand again to sing.
As pants the deer for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for you. My dear.
is it? Let us again bow before God and let us pray together. Let us pray. O Lord, in whatever condition any of us may come this morning, and there may be some for whom those very words seem to be particularly applicable, we do pray, Lord God, that we will know the uplifting of your voice towards us, that we will be those who recognize the loving voice of the good, the truly good shepherd, one who will love us and uphold us and guide us even through very dark days. We pray too, O God, that where we might be flourishing, where we may be aware of a great abundance of blessing, that we will be those who, even now in the good years, will store up good things, that we will be fully aware that the blessings we have are from your hand, and that we cultivate habits of service unto you, the services of thanksgiving. This will be the enriching of our hearts, not in things, not in events or circumstances, but to secure our hold upon you. We do pray, Lord, that your word will be effective and blessing upon us as we have read it, as we have sung it, and also as we shortly turn to study, to reflect upon it, and to meditate. We do pray that we will have those hearts that are eager to find the treasures of your word and to be renewed for what may be ahead, unknown to us, but renewing our trust in you. We do pray these things, that it will not just be for daily life, but we will have the greater perspective, new insight on life, that it is a great and a glorious thing, and that you have an eternal glory prepared for those who continue faithful unto you in Christ. Well, Lord, we do give thanks for the ways that you bless us. We give thanks for your upholding in the variety of our needs. And we pray that we might continue to trust in you for all things. But we bring to you as well the people around us. We pray, Lord, that we might have a fresh insight also on out of eternal realities, that we will be truly following our Lord Jesus himself and look on those around us who do not have him as those who are lost and helpless without a shepherd. And so many seem to be so driven and so certain of their path in life, yet there is a lingering uncertainty, and therefore at times a refusal to face up to what is in store. And we do ask, Lord God, that in the middle of the many, many different paths of life that are all around us, people whose lives you touch ours with, that we will be particularly conscious of them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, as those who need him, that we might find those ways in which we might minister him to them. In our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, the young folk at school, pray for those among us who are teachers dealing with young people daily. We pray that you would uphold them in a particular way, that these young lives might be directed and to look for the truth and to find it in the only place possible. We pray for the world further afield and a great turmoil that that is abroad in many different places. We give thanks for your own people there as light, but very much aware that that very light is, many seek to extinguish it, to repress it and to hide it. We pray for those who do suffer for their faith, for the name of the Lord Jesus, and pray that they would be with the apostles who would rejoice that this will be for the building up of your church and the drawing of others to wonder at the strength that is found by those who suffer in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would enable each one who goes out to help and all those engaged in a variety of ministries. And we ask, Lord, that each one of us might ourselves be devoted to your service in every place where you have set us. And we ask, Lord, that in these things we might know your guiding and your upholding, that we would serve you well. Grant us the grace to do so. Grant us your Spirit. May your Spirit be on us now, as we would open up your word. Richly bless us, we pray, not for our asking, but because you are the one who is rich in loving kindness, as we have revealed to us so clearly in the gift of your own Son. And it is therefore in him that we ask all these things, and that all things would be to his glory. Accept us, we pray, cleansing us anew, all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to a further passage. In the second letter of Peter, in this passage, short passage that we read, Peter in chapter 3 makes reference to the things that Paul said. We read some of the things that Paul said, and perhaps Peter had some of these in mind. There's a great harmony between them as we read here. So it's 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll just read from verse 14 to the end of this letter. And then dwell on this for a little this morning. So 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 14, where he writes, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Peter has the long view, but he also has today's view. If you were to ask most of the people around Noah back there in Genesis, I'm sure they would have said that they would prefer to die quietly and to feel safe until then. But most of them died in that great flood. A dreadful death. The floods washing over them. Nowhere to go. You can want to get somewhere in life. Anywhere. You probably do have certain objectives in life. But for many, whatever kind of objectives there are, you might not get there for a variety of reasons. very summary of these kinds of reasons. In more general terms, you might not start on the right track. Maybe you would like to do something for a career, but if you don't start the right way, you just don't have the entry to get there. Or you might start off fine and then go off the rails somewhere along the line. Or you might be along that path and heading along very devoted and so on, and then you get waylaid or you get distracted or there's an obstacle put in your place. Or for some, you just lose the will or the strength to go on. Well, that applies in so many different aspects of life. It's certainly true in spiritual things. And that is of importance to every single person. Man is a spiritual being, not just physical or even intellectual. I say this because Peter writes this letter to people who had made a start on the right path, the right way of life. But he wrote the letter because they needed to be alerted to a number of things that could prevent them from reaching the end of that path. They'd started, would they finish? And he's concerned at the human level, we might say, he's concerned to establish them, to ensure that they're not thrown off the path. And he adds some remarks here at the conclusion of his letter to help, to add, to guide, and to say how can you combat those obstacles that might be your delay or your distraction or even your destruction. And these things that he sets before the people who he wrote to then, they're still the same for us today. And it's good, it's important that we do think over them again today. It sets the context, it sets the purpose for what we do here, especially what we do here every week, what we do in an extra way with the Lord's Supper today. This is the context, gives us the context for these things. You need to ask yourself, why do I come to church? Why do I profess faith in Christ? Why do I take the Lord's Supper? Why does that man stand up and speak about the Bible every week? I want you to think through this, I think, simple story. It's about the path that we're on, the road that you're on. And we need to think, first of all, about starting on the road. We need to also think about getting to the end of the road, because that highlights the importance of not taking wrong roads and the importance of the helps that we are given, the aids to keep us on the road. We could just take the last verse or so and just talk about the helps of the road, but I want to set the story so that we see how important this is. Starting on the road, that's how I'm calling it. The people that Peter wrote to, as he wrote, he understood from the very first verse, chapter 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And then in the following verses, in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's talking about things that have happened. To put them where they are, something has happened. These people have started on something different. They have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They're not on that old road that they were once in. And it's because of this that he then goes on into verse 10, for example, in chapter 1. Therefore, because of all that, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. You have it. You have that calling. You have been elected, but make it sure. Be diligent yourself. You're on that path. There are things that need to follow. But if you look at those things that Peter had to say there, ask yourself the question, how did they start on this new way? So that you know what the new way is. It tells us that it has, as his divine power has given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And there are similar expressions in verse 4, by which have been given to us. And if you highlight the things that mark them out as being on this new road, you realize that this is God's work. It was done to them. It was done for them. They were given. They were called. They were chosen. But there is also that they have escaped. And perhaps that reflects a little more, that it's not just that we sit back and wait for God to take hold of us. There is a personal engagement in this as well. If we take the whole of the gospel message, it is that when Jesus says, "Believe in me," you receive him. He makes a free offer of himself. He makes a free offer particularly of his own death on the cross to pay for sin. But he needs you to receive him, to believe, to trust in him, to come to me, he said. You do start on this new road by God's mercy and grace. That is his free gifts. But that's by trusting in Jesus. It is as he gives that you receive. As with all gifts, you make it your own. By trusting in what he has given, by trusting too that all he has said he will do. Primary, first among all of these things, be beginning on this new road is by trusting in Jesus' giving of himself. There are, he said, two ways. And the difference between this way and all the others is that only this one leads truly to God. You see, God is holy. Sin cannot come anywhere near him. And we cannot get anywhere near him because we are sinners. Let's make it a bold statement. It is as simple as that. That's what God's work is all about. We must know, certainly, that God is too holy to bear our presence. So what do we do? We need his forgiveness. But how does he give us that forgiveness? Is it by bringing anything to him? One of the versions of what we call the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our debts." We do have a debt before God. How is that debt to be forgiven? Can we bring anything to pay for it? It's as though you're in debt to the tune of millions of pounds and you say, "It'll be all right, God, I have a penny. That's my good works. And it's far from enough." You need to see the logic of that. I cannot, because I am a sinner. Everything I am and everything I do is touched with sin. It will soil everything and it cannot be brought before God. So what do we do then? That's where Jesus comes in. And he did come in. He came as, he is the Son of God, but he came as a man so that he could die for man. Because death is the payment that is required for sin. Why did he die? He was a man, but he'd never sinned. He was tempted in every way, like we are, but he did not sin. The Bible assures us. But he still died. He died for all who will believe in him and his death for them. He gives himself in place of all who will trust in him, who will receive his gift of himself. that's what sets us on this path. Jesus said it is a narrow way. It is a difficult way. But he said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. But it leads to life. This is the way that's worth choosing. All it requires of you is to humble yourself and to receive Him. Trust in Him and receive that life that He died to give. Say, Lord, accept His death in my place, please, according to your promises. That's the only way to set out on the road, the path of life, eternal life, Jesus means. And that's where we need to just be aware of getting to the end of the road. It's not just about beginning. You could start and you could be floundering around there at the beginning, and what's the purpose? But if you start on this road, isn't it to get to the end of the road? It must be because you're looking to live with God, this Holy One, to live with Him now and always. This world that we live in is what makes it difficult. It will put that to the test. It will test how much you desire what is at the end of that road, the way that leads to life. There, back in chapter 1, when Peter continues, he speaks of gaining an entrance. Because you are diligent, because you make your calling and election sure, he goes on to say in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. This is what we must be seeking for. This is the end of the road that he is looking at and that Jesus has opened up for those who trust in him. This is the place of peace as well that he has in mind down in chapter 3 in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. He is talking about that complete picture at the end of the road. When you do come into Christ, we read in Colossians chapter 1 that it was God's pleasure through Jesus by him to reconcile all things to himself. That's about peace, bringing into a relationship of peace, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It is the only way of peace with God, that blood of the cross. But it is about peace even now, that we may be reconciled to God. Yes, it can be a rocky road, many ups and downs perhaps, but we may still come, as Hebrews puts it, in full assurance of faith, with a conscience that is sprinkled, cleansed in the picture of the Old Testament by the blood that has been offered for sin. Peace may begin. It will begin if you trust in Christ. It says, you are justified. You are made right in God's sight under the righteousness of this Jesus. It's because you carry the name of Jesus that God will welcome you and will not let you go. It's a tremendous thing. That's why he won't let you go. No one can take you out of his hand as long as you truly bear the name of Jesus. But what Peter is getting at here is that there is a much greater peace still to come. You can have peace with God even now. But there will still be those times when that is hurt and damaged and shaken. And there are many times when there is little peace around you. But he is saying, That if you are diligent, if you look forward to these things, be actively engaged in walking on this way, you will then be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. That only happens at the end. He's been talking about the end in the things that have just gone before this. Don't fall, he was saying in verse 17. Don't fall along the way. Look to the end. The end that is peace, that is glory, as Paul put it in Colossians 1 again. And this peace is about when all things are well, when all things are healthy, when you're prospering in every way, when all relationships are perfectly right. That's the completion of this peace that he has in mind. When all sin is taken away, when you're finally taken from this sinful world, and you can live in that undisturbed peace with God. That's at the end of the road. There is an end to this road, a road that is difficult, but there is an end that is worth reaching, worth pursuing. It's not a simple road. And that's why we must be together, why we must be supporting one another. That's one of the ways that the Lord helps us. We must keep one another alert. That's what Peter is about with the church here. I've been talking about roads. If you do go out and you're a driver, there are different kinds of roads, aren't there? I think most drivers will tell you that they are more alert on the roads where they have to be busy about their driving. A country road, perhaps, or on a busy motorway. But it's the long, empty stretches of highway that can be very dangerous, where you're just sitting straight, carrying on, just moving along the hum of the engine, and you're hardly doing anything. It can be very dangerous. That's why you need someone talking to you, or the radio or something, to keep you awake, keep you alert. It's a great picture of the Christian life, that perhaps especially in our kind of society, where for many people, many Christians, life can seem to be quite comfortable. Unless you're very devoted and find yourself almost putting yourself in the way of those who would resist you, then it becomes rocky. You're more likely to be awake, less likely to run off the road and have an accident. Great picture of the way it is for Christian life. We need to be kept awake. That's what we need to be doing together. That's what I seek to do every week. Many a time I might seem to be saying the same thing over again, but I'm saying, stay awake. That great big blue sign beside the motorway, tiredness can kill. Well, apart from a number of things about that, but you know what they mean. And they keep repeating it. Keep repeating it. Take a break. Wake yourself up. Friends, that's what this is about. That's what I mean earlier by saying this is the context. We must be on this road. But once you've begun, we need help to get to the end. It's worth reaching. We need all kinds of help to make sure we take the right turnings or don't turn at all. We stay there where we should be. And so when you're on that road, you must keep active, keep thinking. When you come to Christ, don't go off alone. Encourage one another. Keep checking the map. Make sure you get there. Make sure you stay on the right road. Peter is saying, be diligent. Keep yourself sharp. Keep attentive. Keep your eye on the end. Full peace with God. Glory in Jesus. Don't take the wrong road. And I speak about this because this is a large part of what Peter is writing about in this chapter. If you just go back, some Bibles will have even little headings that have been inserted, and you'll see in chapter 2 it's about false teachers. People who will say, oh, this is the way, walk in this. this way, turn this way. Many of us have heard stories of a driver in an area he's not aware of and or familiar with, and he follows these days his sat-nav almost blindly because he doesn't know the area, and he ends up in a farm field or in a river. It's happened. You see pictures now and again. It can be like that if we listen to the wrong people, people who don't know the place, don't know the way. We could end up with a false sense of security. It could lead you anywhere. Be alert, be diligent. That's what Peter is about. He was especially concerned to alert the church of his day to the potential of being led astray. That can happen to someone who will come along and say, well, look, this way looks interesting. People have been doing it for centuries in the church, and many have gone. Or someone might come and say, but look, this way that you're on, it's tough. I can show you a nicer way. John Bunyan had a tremendous picture of that in the old Pilgrim's Progress. Or there can be people who will come along and they'll put major obstacles in your way. Maybe you're eventually weary and you turn and look for an alternative. All I can say now is don't let that happen. Be aware that it can happen very easily. That great picture of John Bunyan was that it looked like a nice path just on the other side of the fence. That it went along in exactly the same direction. But you know it's happened, I'm sure. You go out for a walk, you might find something like that. And then as they went along and talked together, which seemed to be a good thing, before they knew it, the true path was out of sight. They didn't know where they were. And they caught themselves in a tremendous trap. These were Christian people. Be aware that you can allow yourself to go the wrong way very easily. But be aware too that there is no other way. There is only one way, the truth and the life. That is the Lord Jesus and his cross. There's only one way that leads to life everlasting. And however tough and confusing it may seem to be at times, you stay on that way, you will get to the great end. The end that is truly worth all the struggles. There may be times in life, too, that it's a bit like being in a forest without any direction, without any help. And apparently, for most people, if you're there, you'll usually end up walking in circles. It seems to go for most people around to the left, apparently. But you'll end up saying, I've seen this before. You need those little markers, don't you? Those little highlights. They may always be the same, that little badge. The oak leaf or the squirrel or whatever it is on the little post. It's almost hidden or there on the tree trunk. It's recognizable. And it keeps you on the path. The big blue signs on the motorways, you speed along. We're heading for. You look out for that sign. You know that you're on the path. You go that way. And so the thing is that if we are to take precautions against taking the wrong road so that we reach the right road, the right end, how thankful we must be that God gives us helps. He gives us those who will take us along. He gives us those things that will keep us true to him. They will keep us on that, yes, difficult path. And this is where I would turn and emphasize and bring it to a head, as it were, this morning. Helps for the road. That's what Peter's great conclusion is. For a number of folk here, when you have either become members or you have professed your faith in Christ, I have passed on and drawn attention particularly to these words. It's about when you begin on that road, it's not just the begin, not just, that's not the end. It's only the beginning. And from that beginning, how vital it is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter had already done something similar to this early in the chapter, in the book, rather, in the letter. He talked about where they had reached. They had attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he then says in verse 5 of chapter 1, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Add these things. There are things you need to keep in your life. You need to be busy about these things. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted. You're not looking on. But if you are looking on, you know you need these things. There are things to be exercised in our lives. Down here at the end, the things that are needed if we are to keep true to this precious path, and things which we can be busy about, we should be busy about. It's beyond our capabilities if we are still dead in our sins. But if we are brought to life in Christ through faith in Him, He makes these things possible. The road is laid out for us. We must walk it. To do that, we need that strength. We need the guidance to remain on the path. We need motivation to go on when it's hard. God provides all of these things, especially in His Son Christ. That's why we must have that great grace and knowledge and be growing in these things. Again, the reason for us coming together, that we cultivate, we work, we try to move on. Move one another on. It was Peter who wrote also at one point, or Paul rather, who wrote that there are times when you just seem to be drinking milk like babies and you should be moving on to strong milk. Peter has much the same thing in mind. Be growing. Need more and more. And where do you find these things? Grace, it's what God gives. Can we do anything to grow in that? Well, let's put it this way. To grow in the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is also a reflection of God's favor towards us. And Noah, again, is a great example of that. Tells us that he found favor in the eyes of God. How can that be except God has been at work in his heart? We also read that God says He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It is for us to humble our hearts. The more you live from the heart, depending on Him, the more grace you will receive from Him. Look at it this way. Again, the idea of travel and roads. Apparently, men are very bad for not asking directions. So I believe. But perhaps the more they refuse to ask, or the more they refuse to listen to directions, the less inclined the other person will be to give them. Seems to me there's a picture there. The less inclined you are to receive of God's grace, because you're busy about so many other things, the less He is able to give. If you constantly come humbly before God, thankfully before God, and say, "Lord, I can do nothing without you. I'm useless, except you give me grace." He promises He'll give grace upon grace, grace after grace. The moment passes when you needed grace, and you need grace for the next moment, He will give it if you're in Christ. Constant in Him. With this goes growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To to know him better. You know him better. He is the light of the world, isn't he? Isn't he the good shepherd, the great guide? You know him. You know the path better. You'll see it more clearly. And you'll see the great benefits more clearly. That regardless of what you find in front of you, you will press on because you know him better. These are all things that are given to us to take us onwards. But I must mention as well that these things, and to bring it down to perhaps things that we get a hold of better, grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, to understand these things in our minds and the things of Jesus, yes. But how do we get these? Is there further help to enable us to lay hold of this grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We have many blessings. We have those markers to keep us on that path. A great marker is one that we will share in today, a profession of faith in Christ. We do it in public. Some places don't. But we do it so that it is carried, much like baptism. For even the children here who have not yet spoken of their faith, their own faith in Christ. You have been baptized. It's a marker. It's something that says God has an interest in you. And I want to keep provoking that. Parents, keep provoking that thought in the minds of your children. God has an interest in them. He has baptized them. Professing faith. When you do it, I can still remember very clearly when I did it. It wasn't in a congregation in public, but it was in a group of elders of the church. I can still remember it. And what a moment it is. And when things are shaky at other times, it's a good thing to take hold of again and say, I've done it. That is me. I'm with Christ. One of the things. We have the Bible. This is God revealing himself, making his own Son known to us, especially. It is for us to, if we are to grow, it is for us to be in the Word a great deal, to be have it open, to be reflecting on it, meditating on it. And when it is open in church, check everything I say against it. This is what will take you through. But the preaching, the services of church, they're also means of grace, the way that God gives his grace to his people. This coming together to support one another. Taking care as you go out for a walk in a group. If you should stumble, if you should hurt yourself, there are others to pick you up, to carry you on. I saw something just last night in our street, which I don't know how to break through it, to be honest, but there's someone living alone. And she found herself in trouble. I don't know how to resolve it. But that loneliness, living alone, without help, doesn't need to be for the believer. In all the difficulties of the path that you're on, God gives this means of grace, his own people, to share together. It's so important to lock into church. I have a friend who does Bible tours at the British Museum. If you're interested, tell me and we'll work out a plan. But people are supposed to register for a group to go around with him. But he says that quite often as they're going around and he's speaking, he finds that there are other people sort of just attaching themselves to the group. But it would be very easy for those people, if they lost interest, just to detach themselves, to float off again. But not the group that have registered. They will stick through it, right through to the end. How important it is to link ourselves into the church. There have been so many who have chosen not to do so and have suffered dreadfully. This is a means of God's grace for us. A great means of grace is communion, the Lord's Supper. These symbols of food that show again our need of spiritual strength, that it relies entirely upon Christ Jesus, Christ crucified on the cross. He is our only hope, only strength, only life. This is the road that is taken only if you have this faith in Jesus. It must be back here constantly that you come to be strengthened, to go on, to complete this road. Jesus, the only Savior from your sins. And this is why we do the Lord's Supper from time to time. Let's do that now. Receive this gift that he has given to give grace to us. Let's be very clear. It's not any help to anyone who is still on the other road, but wide road. You must be on this road. It belongs here. It is a means to grow in this grace. But you can only grow if you have that spark of life, that seed of life. It's not a routine thing. It's not just because you come to church. And I know that many of you know this because when we do come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, we do separate. Especially the young folk, and maybe one or two others, do go to the back, not at the table. There is a difference. We long for the day when that will not be so, when we're all together. But there is a time for that, we trust. It is not a routine thing just because you're at church. If you're not quite ready for it, don't ignore it either. That looking on can be a means of grace, should be a means of grace, that you can receive that God is at work in your heart, your mind, as well. And so think it over. Realize what it means. And if you're not on that road yet, aim to set on that road, to be part of this walk of life, this way of life. And so receive Jesus. Receive him as your only hope to enter into the eternal kingdom, everlasting life, the presence of God, glory in Jesus, peace, without spot and blameless. Come to God in Christ Jesus. And so let's all be diligent, be busy to grow in grace, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And God bless his word to each of us today. Let us turn in response to sing together. We'll sing Psalm 40, 40, page 259. And when you're using the blue church book, verse 5, we'll be singing through to verse 5. It's a double verse, so it goes over the page as well. So it's six stanzas together. Psalm 40, from the beginning, I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. And we'll sing through to the double verse, Mark 5, Psalm 40. Let's stand to sing.
I waited for the Lord.
Please be seated. That in itself, that psalm is a profession of faith in God. We have the great privilege this morning of hearing and sharing in a profession of personal faith for the first time. It's a special privilege for me, as it is my firstborn. I was blessed as a pastor to be able to baptize Andrew, and to think that this is, in one sense, the culmination, but the beginning of a great road, and it's great to be able to ask Andrew to publicly profess his faith in a congregation of people who are very dear to us as a family. I just want to remark a little on, just to clarify, if I can, what this is about. And to profess faith is very simply to say, I trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus that I may turn from a life of sin and self. It's never complete straight away, but that is the desire of my heart. It is to profess in Christ, trusting in Him, to turn to a life that's made possible by His gift of Himself on the cross, telling the world, I say, I know, I can bring nothing of my own. It's a life of thankfulness, turned to Him. Thankful for what He has given, righteousness before God and peace with God. It should be done in public. I firmly believe it should be done in public, and that's why we do it here in this way, because it is about identifying with Jesus. To trust in Him is to go against the ways of the Spirit and the people of this world. There is a division, and it's good to be established in that, and not to hide any of this, and doing it publicly in amongst God's people is one part of that. And isn't it tremendous to be able to say, I love Him because He first loved me with His life? It is also to say, among, and I think to, the church, made up of people. It's not a thing, it's not an organization, it's people. You, publicly professing faith in Christ, is also to say, I love you, because you love Christ, because you are in Him, I am in Him, I want to be in Him, I want to walk in Him. It is to come together. That too is a great thing to testify publicly. But it also is a way of saying something to yourself, saying, I am stepping into a new way. This is a great, I called it a marker. We spoke about that when we met with Andrew the other evening. And that is something that you might almost say, put it in your pocket and hold it, touch it, use it as a reminder to help you to have a strong resolve through the things of this life, keep you in that new way in days ahead, which could be very testing for your faith. So these are just some things that I would highlight with regard to this, yes, a momentous moment in your life, Andrew. And I would ask you, Andrew, to stand, come to the front and stand side on if you wish, that you don't need to look at people too much. It's not always an easy thing, but you are amongst friends. I'm going to stay here so that people can hear, others can hear, I hope, reasonably clearly the questions that I will ask. It is a way to help Andrew to make this profession, and I think perhaps after each of these questions, if you would give your answer, please. So, first of all, a number of parts in this question, but it becomes one. Do you repent of your sins and profess your faith in God the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ, the Son who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who has called you to trust wholly in the grace, the free mercy, and love of God through Jesus Christ. Do you promise to nourish the faith which you have professed by the study of God's word and by prayer in your private devotions and at public worship? Do you promise to live a godly life with the help of the Holy Spirit? Do you promise to take your due part in the work and witness of the church, and to give of your means as God shall prosper you for the maintaining and extension of the church? And all these things you profess and promise as you will answer to your Lord and enter at last into his eternal kingdom. Thank you, Andrew. Perhaps I could just comment that one of the promises is concerning the giving of your means as God shall prosper you. It's a reminder where we have a young man who hasn't launched out in a working life, but yet this is a promise for his life, for whatever is to follow. It's a promise for every part that he has to play in the church from here on. And so are these other things as well. I'm going to welcome you into the membership of the church, this congregation and the church in a particular way in just a moment, Andrew, and pray for you. But we share this with who have become very good friends in their time with us thus far. And I would ask forgive me if I don't get the pronunciation quite right. Still, I have been mixed up in South Africa for some time, and a number of folk have the same spelling but a different pronunciation. The Van Wyk family, if you would please come forward as well. Michael and Elaine and the children, Nicholas, Becca and Caitlin. If you would come and just stand with Andrew. They have, let me just bring you here. Michael and Elaine and the children have been with us for a few months, and we're not quite sure just how much longer we will have, but for the time that you are with us, it is important, as we have spoken, of being closely connected with the church, and it's a great privilege that you see fit to link in with us. We have enjoyed your time with us thus far, and pray that we will be prospered together in whatever God has for us still to come. And we want to publicly acknowledge this, from the point of view of the congregation, that we would welcome you in, take you into our arms, and seek to uphold you and nourish and help you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to encourage you to take a part, to continue to take a part, and to build on that as you have already begun. So we thank you for coming among us, and on behalf of the congregation, to welcome you as members with us. As I say, for however long God spares you to be with us before perhaps another move in due course. So welcome to you, and again, welcome, Andrew.
And apart from the congregation, welcome to the membership. Can you check with me, please? Very warm welcome to you all, and I want to pray especially for you in this guest day for each of you today.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a great name that is. Our great and gracious God, also a great name. For you have blessed us richly. You look upon us with such favor, such loving kindness, that eternal mercy that you have made known to us, given to us, above all in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the people that you draw to yourself, and for the people that are marked out in a particular way this morning, that we can bring them together with us as a congregation, and that we do set marks before us and before them that may be clear reminders, things that can be stepped back to think on, to hold them fast. But above all, O God, we do pray that they might be prospered in spirit, that they truly will know the Lord Jesus and know the riches of his grace upon them. We pray that this might be an enriching too of us as a congregation, and that we will enable one another as the days go by, even as we've been able to do, but may we be diligent in this in days to come. So grant your blessing, we pray, for life ahead, and we ask, Lord, that as we take up to the professing of faith that has been done in other places before, we ask that this might be also an encouragement to a renewed thinking upon the greatness of your church, and that in your church you too are glorified and your wisdom is made known. Hear us, O God, as we commend them for your care and as we continue to receive of your grace in the time we have together today. And all to your glory through Christ. Amen. Would you like to return to your places just for the time being? Thank you. We come now to also observe this further means of God's grace to us, the Lord's Supper, or communion, as it's sometimes called. I just want to read a few verses in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, from the beginning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And we'll just read so far there. Very clear from this that Jesus is the one who died for any who trust in him. It is for men who believe. If it were not for his death, just that once, one death, a one-off, but if it were not for that, we would all only ever be dead in spirit. And when you're dead, you cannot give yourself life. We must therefore approach God in the very clear knowledge that there is only one thing that he will accept on our behalf. Nothing of my own that's dead. He will only accept Jesus and that death of the Lord Jesus, justified by faith, trusting in that death. He will only accept that. It's by his death that he paid the debt for the sins of the believer. That is the only payment that is sufficient or acceptable. But it's the only payment that's necessary you believe, it's done. Believe, have trust, have faith. Nothing more is needed or is possible. Nothing less is acceptable. Only the death of Jesus is good for my sins to be removed in the sight of God. That's why we remember his death today. That's what the Lord's Supper says. So those familiar words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 23. "But I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In the same way that you eat your daily food, to eat, to live, so you must have the body and the blood, what Jesus gave on the cross, if you are to have spiritual life. You are proclaiming, I must have his death. I must rely upon his death. That's what makes a worthy eating and drinking, coming by faith in him. That's why you must take the Lord's Supper if you are one of his people, if you do trust in him. If you do trust that Jesus is the one who makes you right with God, show it to yourself, remind yourself, be strengthened by taking of his supper today. And do remember that this death is the only possible, the only necessary, the only way for eternal life for you. So let us eat and drink the Lord's body and his blood in the symbols that we have before us, eating and drinking by faith in his gift. As I touched on at the beginning of the service, this is the Lord's table. It does belong to God's people, those who do trust in him. It is best if you have made a profession of your faith in the church. It is best if among those who visit, you are a member in another church. It's not the only way, but it is the ideal. It is preferable that you have publicly professed your faith, and you may then come and do so in a fresh way by taking this body and blood of the Lord as given to us in these signs and seals, the symbols before us. And so it is a call to those who do trust in him to come to this today. For those who are visiting, the way we do tend to do it, we begin by singing, and partway through our singing, those who may not be taking the Lord's Supper tend to go down towards the back, and those who do come to the front three rows if possible. I think most folk will fit there. So as we're singing, may the Lord lead you appropriately, and if you would come, those who trust in him, come to partake of his table this morning. Our singing will be in Psalm 118. 118 on page 156. We'll start at verse 15. And we'll sing to verse 26. That's six stanzas, so perhaps we'll stay where we are until around about verse 20, and thereafter, if you would move either forward or back, forward to the table, or further back if you are not trusting in the Lord as best you know, and that you would observe, consider, reflect upon what is God has given to his people today. Psalm 118, verse 15, triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. His mighty hand does all things well. In places where the righteous dwell. That's not a man claiming to be righteous in himself. In verse 19, it says, throw wide the gates of righteousness. This is the way into righteousness. I'll enter and give thanks to God. This is the gate of God through which the righteous come before the Lord. The gate that is the Lord Jesus himself, who opens the way, the truth and the life. He opens it that we might enter in to God's presence only through him and his righteousness. So let's sing together Psalm 118, verse 15 through to verse 26.
I am the child of God.
Yeah.
please take your seats. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So far. We had an expression this morning of profession of faith, and as you come to the table, let us understand that this same profession is implied, is expressed by your actions. Do you repent of your sins and profess your faith in God, the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ, the Son who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who has called you to trust wholly or fully in the grace, the free mercy, and love of God through Jesus Christ. We come in a moment to partake of the elements on the table. Before we do so, as the Lord Jesus himself, on the night in which he was betrayed, as he, taking bread, broke it, he gave thanks. Let us do likewise. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, our thanks rightly come to you for the material blessings, even food and drink of each day. We offer our thanks for the bread and the cup that you require of us, that you offer to us, that you give to us. On a day such as this, these things that speak to us of great and precious things, speak to us of that precious blood that has redeemed the faithful, the blood of Christ Jesus, the body that was given. O Lord, help us through these things all the more to give thanks that you do not remember our sins, our iniquities. In Christ you remove them immeasurably far from us. A very startling truth that you made him to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. O Lord, we give thanks. But what are these thanks except that they are sanctified and lifted to you in his precious name? We do pray that it would be so through the working of your Spirit within us, that our spirits will truly be turned over to you, and that we would be renewed accordingly for whatever lies before us. We ask, Lord God, that this might be richly blessed to each one, and the blessing also of proclaiming your death, and we cannot keep it in, but must give freely what you have so freely given to us, the love of God, poured out upon us, shed abroad in our hearts. In your love, do hear and accept us, we pray, and all things to the honor of the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So on that night, the Lord Jesus, as he took bread, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Continuing in Psalm 103, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his covenant commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let us pray together. Lord, may our hearts indeed be bound to you afresh today. Though you would never release us yourself, once we are yours in your beloved Son, may we be strengthened all the more, that we too might hold fast to our confession. We ask your blessing to rest and follow upon what we have done, though it may be a very small and simple act, yet with great symbolism and a great significance, that you establish your promises to us, that these are carried to us by what we have done, repeating the gift of our Lord himself so long ago. We give thanks once more that he did give his body and his blood, that we might be in this new covenant, this firm covenant, this implantation of your truth in the hearts of those who come to you in him. We do ask that this would be so as we go on from here, and that we would uphold his name with great faithfulness in every circumstance that we face. Praying to, O God, for all who have looked on or listened in, and we ask that there would be a due reflection and a realization of the seriousness of this, what is signified here, that there are only two ways, and there is only one that is the way, the truth, and the life, this Jesus. Take us on then from here, O God, dealing with us each one according to our varied needs in all things, that we might be those who can see and will therefore gladly acknowledge that your mercies are everlasting, that our souls too would bless the Lord. Hear us, we pray, for your own name's sake, and asking this with the pardon of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. The closing praise together, to sing together, is Psalm 28. You'll find it on page 33. We sing the last three stanzas of the psalm, verses marked 6 down to 9. Psalm 28, from verse 6 through to verse 9, three stanzas. Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. He is my strength, he is my shield. I trust in him who sends me aid. And through to the end of the psalm from verse 6. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing for the benediction after that.
Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. He is my strength, he is my shield, I trust in him.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.